Before I read the text this morning, I want to tell you that I've been fascinated by two topics most of my life. One is change. That is, how do people change? Why do they change? And the truth is, largely, we don't know, and largely, they don't. That is, we can be changed by events or circumstances, but by and large, we can't do much to change ourselves, and all I have to do to ask you if that's true is ask you if you've ever been on a diet, or ever tried to change your TV watching habit, or any other number of things. It's hard to change. Second thing that's always fascinated me is leadership. There are people who rise to great positions of leadership and do marvelous things, but in certain other roles, they fail. A great general may be a bad father, and I can't imagine a general being a pastor, nor a pastor being a general. I mean, there are different styles of leadership that come to play at different points in time, and there are circumstances beyond which are beyond a great leader's control. For example, just for football, you know, Bill Belichick is acknowledged as the greatest professional football coach of all time, yet he failed in Cleveland. Why? Well, Cleveland, all you have to do is look at their organization. I'm a Cleveland fan, by the way, so I feel like I can say that they are the biggest bunch of screw-ups in the front office and general manager. It didn't matter who coached that team. There was somebody else with the, what do you call it when you bring the players in? You pick them? Draft, that's it, thank you. It's terrible to have word go. Yeah, he didn't draft the players. He could only coach the players they draft and picked. Go to New England and a great organization and a great coach stands out. It's axiomatic in leadership that people cannot rise for very high or very long above their leadership, but it's also true that in the end, people get the leadership they want or deserve. Think about that in terms of our present. Not the leadership we need. Think about it. We get the leadership we want or deserve, not the leadership we need. Can you see the problem? We're terrible at changing ourselves, fixing ourselves. We need help. We need leadership. We need someone who can save us from the messes we find ourselves in. But we're blind. We are the blind leading the blind. We're never going to find it looking around us. Keep that in mind now as I read to you from the first chapter of Colossians, verses 15 and following. Paul's making a statement here to those folks about who is fit to lead and who can transform our lives. Listen to the word of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. On this Christ the King Sunday, we celebrate the supremacy of Christ and our heritage, the great foundation of which we acknowledge that Christ alone is Lord, that he is Lord of lords and King of kings over all powers, natural, civil, ecclesiastical, cultural, all powers are subject and servant, subservient to him. Jesus Christ alone is Lord. Someone has written, this passage represents a loftier conception of Christ's person than is found anywhere else in the writings of Paul. And to that I say, ha! It is the loftiest conception of Christ found anywhere in Scripture, perhaps outside the book of Revelation. Nowhere outside the Revelation do you find such an exalted and succinct view of Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords, that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Paul isn't waxing poetic here. It's part of an argument that he's making to the Colossians. And a way to get at that is, you know, that everybody has a prayer they pray regularly. My wife always prays that God will let me fly, because I've always wanted to fly. So every day she prays for me and she goes, let him up, let him fly. I don't think it's ever going to be answered. I'm getting too old. But you know that prayer I pray almost every Sunday. Lord, do in us what we cannot do for ourselves and for us what we can't begin to imagine. You know what? God has answered that prayer in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul asserts the supremacy of the unadorned Jesus Christ in the New Testament. He points out, he argues the supremacy of Jesus Christ in relationship to God, in relationship to the creation, and in relationship to the church. And I want to briefly look at each of those. First, Jesus is supreme in relationship to God. Paul writes, he is the image of the invisible God, for in him God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell. If you want to know what God is like, exactly what God is like, look at Jesus. He is a complete and full revelation of God. You want to know how God feels about you? Look at Jesus. You want to know how God deals with you? Look at Jesus. If you want to know how God feels about people, what God does for people, look at Jesus. If you want to know how God deals with people, compassion, kindness, healing, restoring, reconciling, bringing peace, look at Jesus. In that sense, God is no mystery at all, even though the mystery is as ever before us, as Jake says. We don't have to postulate or speculate, but simply look at Jesus. And I want to be clear here, we're not claiming anything for Jesus, neither me nor Paul, that Jesus didn't claim for himself. Listen to this. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Can you imagine any other person in the world saying that? I'm the only one who knows God. God is the only one who knows me, and I'm the only one who can reveal him. Jesus said those words. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was, claimed to be, and showed himself to be God in the flesh. Right from the beginning, Paul points to what Jesus says about himself in relationship to God. He's not an option. He's not an alternative. He is one of a kind, unique, and universal revelation of the person of God. He is God made known to everyone in the flesh. He is Lord and Savior over not just us, but over all mankind. Others came claiming to seek the truth. Others came claiming to teach the truth. Only Jesus came saying, I am the truth. So Jesus is a supreme and unique revelation, the person of God. Second, he is supreme in relationship to creation. Paul writes, priority over all creation is his. By him all things were created. All things were created for him. In him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is supreme because he is God, but he's also supreme because he is the Lord and maker over all creation. To him creation owes its wonder, its order, its beauty. For to him it was made, and in him it finds its ultimate meaning and purpose, and in him it is held together. He's the beginning in the sense that he created it all. He's the end in the sense that in him all things in existence, all people who ever lived, find their purpose and meaning. In other words, nothing seen rightly or known rightly apart from being an expression of or in relationship to him. We don't see or know rightly until we see it through the eyes of faith in Christ. It's like if we had an illuminated manuscript before us. You know what I'm talking about, those old manuscripts that had elaborate pictures and sometimes jewels on them. It was before us, but we couldn't read. We could see the wonder and the beauty of it all. It may be expressive, but much of it's lost on us until we learn to read. And only Jesus can teach us to read. He's not optional for understanding life or creation. He's essential. He's ultimate. Nothing No natural power or relation exists apart from him. No branch of knowledge can be considered apart from him. Think about it. Sociology, medicine, economics, physics, these all find their resting point in him, and their resolution in him, and their meaning in him. He stilled the crowds, sociology. He stilled the waves, biology, or not biology, just science. He healed the sick. He understood the human heart. In him, the power that flung creation into being and the power to transform lives is brought together. Napoleon said this, if Plato or Socrates were to come in the room, we would stand up. But if Jesus Christ walked in the room, every one of us would bow our knees and worship him. All creation aspires to him. All people everywhere, in all times and places, find their heart's desire in him or not at all. All power belongs to him. He's supreme in relationship to God. He's supreme in relationship to creation. And he is supreme in relationship to the church. Paul writes, he is the head of the church. The church, the body, which is, he is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That the first one is emphatic. He is the head of the church, its creator, its leader, its source of life, and its final arbiter, just like he is in all our lives. The church is not a neat idea or a bad idea that someone thought up. It is his creation. It's not an option. It is his work and the primary vehicle through which he chooses to work in the world today. He gives it. He gives us our life and direction. He's not a dead hero or merely a revered founder. He is our life, our light, present to us always and forever. We're intimately connected to him. You know, there's always a debate, and there always was a debate over who speaks for the church. Some years ago, the Presbyterian Church argued about this. Was it the General Assembly? Was it the office of the General Executive? Was it seminaries? And the layman, that magazine, I love their response. Jesus Christ alone is head of the church. He alone is its final authority. He speaks for the church, and he speaks to the church. The church needs to listen to him. No one else. He is the firstborn from among the dead. He has supremacy in all things. He is not someone who merely lived and died and whom we remember. He is a vital, living, life-giving presence and the source of spiritual life for every one of us today and for this congregation in general. By his resurrection, he has conquered every evil, life-stealing power that there is. And because he loves us, we neither need fear nor be anxious about the future. Nothing in this life can hinder him, and death cannot stop him. Sometimes I think we get so intent on playing church or tired of playing church, we forget whose and who we are. As a human institution, it's bound to fail and frustrate and disappoint. How could it be possibly otherwise? But as a divine creation, following his will, sustained by his life, as his people in his hands doing his will and work, there's nothing like it in all of history. The church, because of its founding, existing in, and living in Jesus, stands unequaled, not because of it, but because of him. So, this is the conclusion. We need to resist the age-old temptation to play down the unique and exclusive claims of the gospel. Jesus is not one of many or even a few. He is the only, the center and dynamic core around which all of creation moves. Secondly, we need to resist cultural pressure to reduce him and his teachings to manageable or bite-sized for all culture. It's a strange tolerance that allows us all manner of speculation or cynicism or syncretism or doubt, but is offended by the bold, unambiguous assertion of the truth that Jesus Christ alone is Lord and the unique revelation of God. Does it sound arrogant to say that we know the truth? Put it this way. It's not that we know the truth. It's that we've been discovered by the truth and uncovered by the truth. We're really merely responding and submitting to the truth. And what's the truth? Jesus Christ alone is King and Lord. In Him we live and move and have our being. He fulfills our highest aspirations and hopes. He alone is fit to rule us. That's the truth we believe, the truth our ancestors believed and died in, the truth the Scriptures proclaim. He alone can do in us what we cannot do for ourselves, and He alone can do for us far more than we can begin to imagine. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, we have life and being only because You give it to us. You have called us, redeemed us, and we are Yours, body, mind, and soul. And we trust that whatever You do with us in life and in death and beyond is the best thing that could happen to us. We offer ourselves to You. For love's sake and in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand now and affirm what it is we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed.